Today, let's look together, really, again, at a very core gospel message, and that's the truth of the great exchange. So we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's start down in verse 20. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, and let's start in verse 20. The Bible says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead." Look at the next phrase. "Be ye reconciled to God." Be ye reconciled to God. "For he hath made him," that is Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." This is one of those moments where your preacher's still like, what am I going to do with you people? We all express our emotions in different ways, right? Many, many times the end of that verse would make me jump up and down and dance and celebrate and shout, because that is the gospel. God made him who did not know sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. That's the gospel. That's the trade. So we're going to look at that today. Hopefully the Lord will encourage you and lift you up. He's already been blessing me as we make our way through it. And I hope that you'll just, again, don't listen to the preacher, listen to the Lord today. Have you ever been part of a gift exchange? At our church, we do a little white elephant exchange sometimes at the Fields house, don't we? And it's always an interesting experience to see who likes what and who brings what and what shows up, all right? I remember when I was a little kid in school, and the boys would trade presents with the boys, and the girls would trade presents with the girls, and for some reason, I always wanted the present that I bought, actually my mom bought, because I knew what that present was, and that's the one that I knew I would like. So you would go around the room, and you'd watch everyone open their presents and wonder what was in your hands. Usually, I ended up with a Slinky. Do you guys remember those? But if I was lucky, I would get a Nerf hoop or a Matchbox car. But in order to get something, you had to give something, and so that's what makes it an exchange. Today we're going to look at the greatest exchange. And can I tell you today, as an unbeliever or as a believer, God wants you to make some trades, right? I'm just going to jump ahead. It's just too good. God wants you to trade that guilt for freedom from that guilt. God wants you to trade that shame for confidence in him. God wants you to trade the ashes of despair for joy. Amen? He wants you to trade the mourning and the weeping for celebration. God wants you to make a trade. And you've got to be willing to give up to get. Are you hearing the Lord today? If you got that part, you got it. You got the message today. Let the Lord speak to your heart. But some of us, your preacher included, he's still trying to hang on some things that he needs to trade. And I hope the Lord will encourage you in what you need to trade today. So let's look down again, verse 11, and let's see first off how the great exchange can compel us. The great exchange compels us. "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you could answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love does what? It compels us," verse 14, "because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. First thing I want you to see this morning is Paul sharing with the church here at Corinth. You guys remember the church at Corinth, right? It's a hot mess. Like, I mean, just being honest as your preacher, I think we're way better off than they are. They had lawsuits among believers. There were some problems with incest. There was all these cliques and sects, S-E-C-T-S, sects in the church. And they had their own ideologies, and they were competing and fighting. And it was a real struggle. You think being a youth minister is hard, you ought to be the pastor of the first church at Corinth. All right? It was a struggle. And so Paul comes and he's sharing to this church in this context, and he's telling them this gospel truth that can help them through the struggle that they're in. The first thing he reminds them is that Paul and his fellow co-laborers, they are motivated by judgment. In other words, in light of the judgment seat of Christ, the believer knows what it is to fear the Lord. We know what is coming, and that compels us to do things. Your preacher doesn't talk a whole lot about judgment. We did do a whole series on the wrath of God back in the fall, right? But in our mind, if you study the scriptures, we should be motivated by what is to come. God has expectations for you. I think we even talked about this on Wednesday night a little bit, and God does not want us to take our treasure and bury it in the field, right? And we are going to be held accountable for what he has given to us. We're also going to know that there's going to be things that are going to burn away, the wood, the hay, and stubble, but there's going to be things that last, and those things will be things that we can offer to the Lord on the day that we are brought into his presence. But Paul says we're motivated by judgment. We're motivated by judgment. And I think it's really important here, too. I want to say this. I don't believe Paul was ever trying to trick or manipulate people. Some people will use the scriptures to try to manipulate and to just stir unreasonable fear. And Paul's not saying that. He's saying we want to persuade men because we know what is to come. Today, I want to ask you, do you recognize that one day you'll give an account to the Lord for what you've done in your body? Those are not my words. That is not penology. That's the scriptures, all right? I love you guys so much, and I want you to see you prosper in the Lord. But a good way to help us be motivated is to know that I'm going to give an account, right? That even helps us with our own other things, right? That's why we have tests in school. That's why our parents discipline us. We know that judgment will come. And so we want to be ready so when it comes, we can stand with confidence in the Lord and what he has done for us. Again, it's much more than just believe what you want and I'll believe what I want. Are you catching that today? Paul is not saying, well, you can have your truth and I can have my truth. No, he's saying that we're going to stand in account before God. All people are. So please hear what I am saying, what he's sharing with us today. Motivated by, and this is kind of an interesting phrase, by glory or pride. Paul says we're playing before God and we're playing to the Corinthians. And so what he's telling them is we're very real here, okay? As a matter of fact, it's interesting to me. I don't think from what we understand from the scriptures, Paul maybe wasn't the most eloquent speaker. And here in the church, there was those different groups, right? There was the groups that followed Peter, and there was the groups that said they would follow Paul, but then there was Apollos. Anybody know who Apollos was? He was the silver-tongued orator. Everybody, he had the best YouTube site, right? He had the most followers, the most clicks. People loved Apollos. Paul really was a very plain person, but when he spoke plain, but when he acted, he did incredible things, right? If I had raised someone from the dead this morning before I got up in the pulpit, you'd probably be listening to me a little bit more, right? And I want to, and we laugh about that, but seriously, if we live out in the power of Christ, and we're doing things in his power, then whether we're great at this or that, people are going to listen because of what God is doing in you, right? Did you catch that today? Live in the Lord, let it be his power, his name, and you will be able to speak to people. So Paul says, you know, we're playing, and he really tries to be careful. He has to work a little bit in Corinthians because he's trying to defend himself because some other false teachers have been invading the church, and Paul's trying to remind them of Paul's own story without boasting in himself, but trying to boast in the Lord. And so Paul was knowing that they would have to look at the life that he lived in front of them. They had been, the critics had been focusing on the appearance, but Paul makes appeal for the heart. And I like how he phrases this. He says, basically, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. Has anybody ever thought that you were out of your mind? I mean, think just for a minute. We're not going to go through the whole Bible, but think with me just for a second. Noah. Think anybody thought he was out of his mind? What are you talking? Stuff's going to fall out of the sky? Yeah, right. What is this rain stuff that you've come up with here, right? What do you want to, you're building a boat because this is going to be water where there's dry land? Yeah, no, right? Out of his mind. Was he out of his mind? Yes. But was he doing the Lord's will? Amen, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The whole audience is bowing down before the king statue when the music plays. The people around, you Hebrew boys, you're out of your mind. That king's going to snatch you up. He's going to throw you in the fire, and that's going to be the end of you. Out of their mind. But in their right mind and faith, what did God do? Raised them up to a high place in the kingdom, rescued them from the pit, and made his name great in the nation of Babylon because they obeyed when they were out of their mind. All right? You could go on and on. Just go to Hebrews chapter 11, make your way through. You'll see all kinds of people out of their mind. But they live by faith, and that demonstration was of God's power and not their own. And Paul so is making the same thing here. If we're out of our mind, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. Our desire is for your growth and for your drawing near to the Lord. Crazy or not crazy, Paul's desire is to please God and help the Corinthians. I want you to see this too. He says that they are motivated by Christ's love. Is there anybody in here today that Jesus did not die for? Oh, the person that just cut you off in traffic, did Jesus die for them? The checker who's really rude to you at Kroger when you're just trying to get your shopping done, did Jesus die for them? That person that maybe lives a different lifestyle than you, did Jesus die for them? Speaks a different language than you, did Jesus die for them? That's a lot richer or a whole lot poorer than you, did Jesus die for them? He did. And that's this truth. We are compelled. Christ's love, it does what? It compels us. You guys, your preacher needs a mind change. A lot of times when I get out in the world and I'm just trying to knock off my task, I forget that the checker and the postman and my neighbor and my coworker and the person that made me mad are all people that Jesus loves. And so the call to us today is to have that change of our heart and our mind that we also could be motivated by Christ's love. Today, are you motivated? You could be motivated by judgment. You could be motivated by glory in the Lord. You could be motivated by Christ's love. And so I want to ask you a question. When was the last time that you gave a positive witness for Christ? When's the last time you had a conversation with someone about Jesus? Not about being sick, not about a spiritual or biblical controversy. When's the last time you talked to someone about Jesus? When we do pray and go, I love that. Because that always gets my mind back on the right frame of mind. It's been good this last week. A couple times the Lord has reminded me, hey, Travis, you're walking by all these houses, but you haven't prayed for them in a couple weeks. Oh, right, Lord. We need to be praying and searching and seeking for God's movement. Amen? And so the challenge here is if you've made the trade, which we're going to get more to that in just a second, we need to be sharing about the good that we have received from the trade we have made. Just a few things to be reminded of. Again, you will face the judgment seat of Christ. It's not negotiable. You and I need to witness with integrity. I want to, again, be hopefully you understand what I'm saying, being real careful here. We're not selling used cars, right? It's not cheap, easy believism. And I grew up in a time, and Miss Ida's shaking her head, she probably knows what I'm talking about too. I grew up in a time in the church where there was a lot of manipulation, and there was a lot of just come down to the aisle and say a prayer and we'll get you dunked and you'll be good to go. And then there was no discipleship, there was no pursuing, there was no growth. It was a lot of fear tactics and a lot of manipulation, and we're not selling used cars, okay? What we're doing here is we're telling people about the power of God that can transform their life. And so that's where we have to stay true to that. But we do need to be telling people of the gospel. Again, the third thing, you have been forgiven a what? An impossible debt. Christ died for you. Do you believe that? Oh, man. Sometimes I'm still, like, I want to take back the shame. I want to take back the guilt. I want to take back the failure. And God says, what are you doing? I took care of that. Why do you want it so badly? And I have to learn to release that. So we're going to look at living differently. Look down with me there in verse 18. The great exchange gives us a new perspective. So Paul says, so from now on, we regard no one. Did you catch that? From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? He's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So now we see things differently. And I hit you on this just a second ago, but instead of seeing rich and poor and black and white and skinny and fat, we see souls, souls that can be made new. How do you see people in your world? My friend Stacy, he just kills me. He's so good with conviction. And all he does is send me a prayer every Sunday. And his prayer is always mindful of the fact that he's praying that Indianapolis would come to Christ. Like, I'm just praying for you guys that I can get you on the right track. Lord, can you help me with these 50 people to help them be what God wants them to be? And my friend Stacy's like, I'm praying for all the city of Guymon. That's where he's at, Guymon, Oklahoma. And I'm praying that Indianapolis would come to Christ. I'm like, God, expand my horizons, expand my scope. Amen? And it's convicting to me. And so we are reminded today that we should see things differently. Before salvation, Paul viewed Christ from a worldly perspective. He saw Christ as a fool. He saw Christ as weak. He saw that Christ's death was meaningless. But when God drew him and changed him, it changed his whole perspective. And now Paul sees Christ in strength and glory and power. And he sees those people as people for whom Christ died. They have value to the Master. Praise the Lord. When Christ comes into your heart, what happens? What's the scripture say here? I'm going to get on you here today. What's he say? He makes it what? New. And you hear me out carefully here. I'm trying to be real careful with this. Your preacher may be a little different perspective than some people. I think some of the problem in our churches is that we have people attending our churches who have never been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. They're lovely people. They're making a good habit by coming. But what we need to see in any of our lives, whenever we repent of our sins and we ask Christ to come in our heart, when his power comes into our life, is there should be change. So I'm asking you today, I may need to come down and shake each of you by the hand, all right? Today is one of those days it just feels kind of calm. Everybody's kind of, it's okay. A few of you are sleeping, I'll wake you up later. Here's what I want to ask you today. Have you been changed? Have you? I'm going to tell you, but just, I keep telling you because that's my story. And you guys need to tell your story, right? The little six-year-old boy that dropped down on the couch, that prayed the sinner's prayer with his dad with that old Scofield Bible. When I got off of that couch for good night, this year it'll be 49 years later. I've been different. I had a different desire. I didn't have a hunger before to really pursue Jesus. After that happened, I did. I didn't have all the answers. I didn't know all the answers to the questions. I was 6 years old. But my heart was changed and my direction was changed. And God had done something in my heart that made me new. If you come, you said a prayer, you got baptized, but you're still the same old you and there's never been any change, you need to reinvestigate your relationship with the Lord. When the Lord comes in, there's change. All right? Now, it's varying levels, but there is change. I'm asking you today, has there been change that accompanied salvation in your life? We're not talking about this idea of being a carnal Christian. Somebody say, well, there's just a lot of carnal Christians in the world. Well, I'm talking about being a non-Christian. People that have not been changed by the power of the gospel. If you have been changed, God will give you his perspective. What do you like about new? Anybody here like new? Man, I like new, right? Maybe you like that new car smell. Maybe you like that fact that something is not yet damaged, right? There's hope. There is something different. This is what Jesus is in the business of. He makes everything new. And this is one of the greatest miracles of the new birth. God takes the sinner, who's the enemy of God, and he reconciles him to be the friend of God. It doesn't make sense to us, but it's what he does. The enemy becomes a friend. I was the enemy of God, and God said, no, I want him to be my friend. I'm going to make a path for him to repent and come to know me, that we can be friends. That's an incredible truth. I don't care what you've done. Hear me today. And we've heard it so good in Sunday school this morning, much better I'm going to say it. Jesus can forgive and make you new. He can give you a new life. And this is the message we have to tell people. There's a lot of people in the world that they just have given up already. And they're like, God can't do anything with this. I've already messed up too bad. It's already over. I'm just going to go down my path. I'm going to stay stuck. And the Lord is saying, no, 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 no. I take the old things and I make them new. All right, let's look at our occupation here for just a second. Go with me on down. The Great Exchange gives us a different occupation. Verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, do what? Be reconciled to God. If you don't have that highlighted, those last four words, that's a good four words to put on your t-shirt. There you go, Ray. Be reconciled to God. That's your message. That's the gospel message. Jesus makes all things new, and God wants to reconcile you to him through his son, so be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When God reconciles you through Christ, you in turn are to help others be reconciled. Can I say this morning? Maybe this is pushing a little bit. I don't know. Sometimes I get stuck in myself, and one of the things that really helps me is to serve others. You guys, and I'm terrible at homeless ministry. If you haven't already figured that out, let me know. I'll explain it. It is not my thing, but I love it because what it does is it takes me completely out of my comfort zone, and it's a great reminder that God is making all things new and that he is wanting to reconcile everyone to himself. God has granted us forgiveness. If we accept his son and we return, we're given this ministry. When you have been reconciled, you become an ambassador. When you think of ambassadors, what do you think of? I don't know why. I always go like to people that would, like Margaret Thatcher. I don't know why she was an ambassador. She was like a prime minister. But I think of royal and special people. They go special places. They know a lot of languages, and they are able to hobnob with all the bigwigs. But what's an ambassador really doing? They're a liaison, right? They're sharing one nation's perspective with another nation and trying to build a bridge. And that's what we do because of what Jesus did for us. They bring a message, they bring authority from someone else, and they're able to speak the words of the one who sent them. And our plea would be the same as Paul and his friends. We implore you, be reconciled to God. And this is the heart of salvation, the enemy that becomes the friend. The message is very simple. God made the sinless one to be sin for us, that in him we might become God's righteousness. And this is the great exchange. Think with me just for a second. Reflect with me for a minute. You did it today as we took communion, right? Was Christ tempted? He was, right? Again, we saw that today. We saw that last Sunday, right? Remember Paul, we talked about he had the thorn in his flesh. The messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him. And he prayed three times, and what was he saying? Lord, take it away! Please take it away! And I reminded you, who else prayed three times for the Lord to let something pass over away, right? Jesus himself. And for Paul and Jesus, in both cases, God didn't take it away, did he? But what did he provide? He provided an all-sufficient grace for them so that in their weakness that God himself could be magnified, right? Jesus was tempted, but he was sinless. He was perfect. And so here the scripture says, and we again were reminded in Sunday school, that he took sin on our behalf, and so we make the trade of a sinful life for a perfect life. Anybody want to make some trade for that? How many of you would trade a $5,000 house for a $500,000 house? How many of you would trade an old jalopy for a brand new Ferrari? Some of these guys over here caught their eye for just a second. They heard Ferrari, like, wait, what was he talking about? Right? How many of you would trade being completely lonely and depressed and anxious to have an incredible family and love and encouragement and hope? Anybody want to make a trade? How many of you would trade a sinful, wicked life where you're the enemy of God, for a life where you have hope and a future and God is your friend. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's a trade. Don't forget that. This week as you go out of this place, don't forget that. Be looking for opportunity to tell people about the trade that they can make. The perfect lamb was made to be sin on our behalf, and so we traded our sinful life for his perfect one. Today, you don't have to carry your sins. You don't have to carry your shame. You don't have to carry your guilt anymore. The Lord Jesus died so you could release those things. I'm on my walk this morning, and the Lord kind of hit me with this idea. You ever tried to pay for something that was already paid for? Yeah, we've done that, right? And it may have been somebody else paid for it, or maybe you paid for it once and you tried to pay for it again, right? My whole life, I think, I've been trying to pay for stuff that Jesus already paid for. Can you hear me today? I'm trying to talk to you. Maybe the Lord is. Maybe you can listen to him, not me, but hear what the Lord's saying, I think. Some of you are still trying to pay for stuff that Jesus already paid for. And how are you trying to pay for it? Oh, I'm just going to worry about it. I'm going to be anxious about it and be upset because I messed up and I'm so terrible. Oh, and what the Lord is saying to you is, what are you doing? Get up. Clean your face. Go outside. I already paid for that. You're free from that. Quit it. But I want to go, oh, Lord, no. I got to live in this. I messed up. It's my shame. It's my guilt. And when I think of what Jesus did, how insulting for me to say he died on a cross with a crown of thorns, our names were graven in his what? In his hands. And for me to think my little guilt party is going to make atonement for me when he died on a tree that I could be set free? Oh, he's got to be so frustrated with me. But here's where the Lord has really been challenging me, especially this last week, is I've been taking burdens and I've been trying to hold them all myself. Diane Dillard, she's not here. I love that lady. She's got more faith than most of us put together combined. Great woman of God. I want to fix her, but I can't. But you know what? I'll take that burden. Okay. Brother Robert, he can't get a win. See, like every day he fell down last week and then he's in the hospital again. Now he's going to be rehab again. He can't get it. Okay, I'm going to take that. I'm going to feel that for Robert. Man, these beautiful people over here, we've been praying for them, right? And their family. Oh, man, it's terrible. That's okay. I'm going to take that. And my whole body is just like, bear the weight. I can't do it. But I want to. It's my symbol of love. I'm trying to hold it. And what God is telling me is, Travis, I died to take care of that. That's not your job to carry that weight. And so I have to figure out, how can I navigate love and service, but still release those things to God because he's the one who's in control, and not in my sinful self try to think I've got to carry the weight of the world. All right, you pray for your preacher. But let's pray for all these people that are going through these things because they're carrying the weight too. Amen? And what I'm trying to share today is Jesus makes things new and there's a path out of it. There's a way out if we can release. And you guys, it's not a one-time event. Can you hear me today? This is a daily thing. Amen? Those of you who have been through this, right? You got to get up the next morning and say, Lord, I'm trying to take it again. I'm going to give it to you again today. And sometimes you got to do it multiple times in the same day, right? Lord, you got to take it again. But I'm going to let it go because it's your power and it's for your glory and it's for your name and it's not mine to take. And when I do, I'm sinning. And when I don't, I am being everything that you've made me to be, a new creature in Christ. Let's just read the good scripture here. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. The Bible says, surely he, Isaiah 700 years before Jesus died, speaking about Jesus, surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our what? He carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God. It must be his problem. It must be his fault. But it was us, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, or by his stripes, we are healed. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord today. He's offering it to you. But we have to receive it. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Amen. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The righteous one became sin so that the sinful might become righteous. Let's make that trade. The Bible says Abraham believed God. It wasn't his works. He believed God. He had faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In Romans chapter 4, what then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter, if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Amen? Do you believe him? I love you guys so much. You're struggling. I'm struggling. We're battling, right? But what's the Lord say? It's about your works. It's about your effort. It's about your energy levels. It's about your discipline level. He says, Abraham believed God. He trusted him. And that's what was credited to his account as righteousness. We've got to trust the Lord today. Faith is what allows the sinners to become righteousness through Jesus. Today, are you sharing the message as an ambassador of the Lord? One final quote today is from C.S. Lewis. I always love to hear his quotes. Here's the whole quote for you to see as well today. C.S. Lewis writes, he cannot bless us unless he has us. When we try to keep within us an area that is our own, we try to keep an area of death. Therefore, in love, he claims what? He claims all. There's no bargaining with him. It seems so weird, and we do this sometimes. It's like, we have a little sickness, but it's almost like we don't want to give it to the Lord. I'm going to take care of this little spot. This is my little thing. You don't have to worry about it, God. I got it. But C.S. Lewis reminds us that the Lord doesn't get pieces and parts of you, right? He wants it all. He wants all the mess. He wants all the chaos. He wants all the anxiety. He wants all the fear. He wants all the guilt. He wants all the shame. He wants all of it. And when you give it all, then he will have you, and then he will begin to transform you and to make you into something new. But we have to give him our all. Today, be an ambassador that shares the message of the great exchange. Be reconciled to God. Amen. Let's stand this morning.